Good to see everyone tonight. Trust you had a good afternoon and have looked forward to gathering again to worship God as I have. We had started this morning, continued through our journey through the themes of Colossians, and have titled this one, Talking to God About People, and then Talking to People About God. And we had discussed the first half of that this morning from Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. Where we saw that God desires us to be devoted to prayer, to pray with thanksgiving, to pray for the preacher, and to pray for the prospect. These things are very important to the Apostle Paul, and we know he was inspired by the Spirit to write these things for us. And then this evening comes the second half of Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 for this particular lesson, talking to people about God. You'll look there in Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. It says, to walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. When you compare the end of verse 4 and the end of verse 6, you see this contrast here. The end of verse 4, Paul says, as I ought to speak. Right? He wanted to speak clearly, speak boldly, as he ought to speak. And the end of verse 6 says, how you ought to answer. So as the preacher ought to speak and how the member ought to answer. Speaking and answering, there's similarities and there's differences. Both involve the use of language. But for Paul, who was a preacher, he emphasized praying that he would speak as he ought to speak. But for most who are not preachers, the emphasis is on them learning how to answer questions that they are confronted with in their lives, so that you might know how you ought to answer each one, Paul said. So how can we best evangelize? Well, we'll notice from this text, if we're to do it effectively, we have to understand that evangelism first begins with how we act. You see that in verse 5? Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. It's interesting that Paul actually never used the word walking to literally talk about walking. You know that? He was always talking about a figure of speech regarding one's behavior, their conduct. When he said to walk, he was talking about one's behavior. So talking to people about God begins with how we act, not what we say. Some of us feel a terrible guilt if we're not speaking all the time. But the New Testament says, no. It first comes from the actions and then goes to the answers. Otherwise, our speech may be valueless if it is not first backed by the actions that we display. Frankly, to be honest, for some, that's the case. If you think about it, you just have to look at some of those things they share on social media. Their lives, the actions that they're doing do not reflect the actions of Jesus Christ. And so people won't want to come to them for the answers towards life's questions. I say, no thanks, I'm going to get those answers somewhere else. You know, we shouldn't judge a book by its cover, but the world certainly does that. And God recognized that. And that's why He says to walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. So do we walk wisely? Do we do that? Is that important to us? You know, I know sometimes some Christians don't drive wisely. Road rage, swearing, unkind hand expressions that they give to the other person. And that's exactly what God is speaking against. That kind of example leads people not to hear one word you have to say about anything, let alone the grace of God, seeing how ungraciously we may act sometimes. Philippians chapter 2, there in verse 15, Paul says in Philippians 2:15, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now, we talked about not being perfect in the sense that we always have an area that we can mature in, areas that we can grow in. Paul referred to himself in that way. But we should be individuals that can walk about blameless, right? That one can't point out blame in our life or crookedness in our lives. That we can walk without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That way we shine as lights in that midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We're different than they are. Handle things differently than the way they handled things. You know, that's what was the light about Daniel. They tried to find fault with Daniel and they couldn't find anything. They just couldn't find anything. That's how God wants us to live as well. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 and verse 15. He says, You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's what God wants of us, to let the light shine that they might see God more clearly. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Guess what? If you did that, then you are also imitating Christ. Right? If you imitate Paul. We're to look at these examples in Philippians chapter 3. Turn back to Philippians again one more time. In Philippians chapter 3, notice what Paul said about his walk, his conduct. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. So there's our word walk again. And he's not talking about walking. He's talking about my example, he says. Follow my example. Note those who so walk. That is, follow my example as you have us for a pattern. And so as we walk as they walked, then we are leading the way. People can see Christ in us, see the Apostle Paul in us, see how it is that we ought to live the life that is pleasing to God. Let your light so shine before men. So for those of us that feel the fear of speaking to someone about the gospel, which, by the way, I know how that does feel. I may not seem like it, but I do. I do. I know the temptation to clam up and to shut up. I know the fear to be seen as the crazy oddball. I know how it feels to get sweaty palms and to be nervous. I do. Well, for all of us that do, let us be impressed that Paul says to do some speaking by your walking first. Let your walking do some talking. First and foremost, we must be encouraged to live the gospel. And that's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 5. It's just Paul saying in different words in Colossians 4, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. Let your light so shine before men so they can see who it is that is the one that controls you and I and our actions. So act wisely towards those who are outside. We need wisdom to know the right word, sympathy to know the right way, and patience to know the right time, but right actions to even begin with. So back there in Colossians chapter 4, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. What does he say next after that? Colossians 4. Then he talks about what we say. Verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. So salt means that we want to save them, right? Salt was a preserver in the day. We want to preserve them, not burn them. Salt reveals our motive, that we are actually trying to save them, not merely win an argument. In fact, rarely is one argued into the church. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, 24 through 26, I'm not saying there's never a case to do that, but I'm just saying that oftentimes where we begin is important. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says here in verse 24, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. Now notice verse 25. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So Paul recognizes that these individuals have been taken captive by the devil, but he says, correct them in humility. It's the idea that they might know that you care about their soul. Now that correcting, he says, is to be done gently in verse 24, patiently, right? That we don't have an argumentative spirit. And you know what that looks like. You and I have met individuals like that. And we hasten not to get in discussions with them because we know it's going to end up being a 30-minute argument. There's individuals that are wired that way, it almost seems like, to want to fight and to cause a dispute. We shouldn't have that spirit. That doesn't mean that we don't ever take the sword and fight. We know that Paul says in the same book, to the same preacher, in chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, I fought the good fight of faith. He says in verse 2, to preach the word and be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. There's times for that rebuke to take place. So what is he saying here with these various words that almost seem to be at two ends of the spectrum? I believe he's saying balance. Balance, right? We need to be tactful, but we also know that the Bible tells us to be bold as well. So how do we balance all of that? Well, be quite honest, I don't know. Much of it is dependent on the situation, the circumstance, as well as the people involved. So you can't just give this one-size-fits-all kind of answer. It's kind of like the proverb where he said to answer a fool according to his folly, and then he says, don't answer a fool according to his folly. That's God's way of saying, it depends. And that's found in Proverbs 26, verse 4 and verse 5. So, though I don't know which is best for each and every situation, one thing I do know is that God looks at our heart and your heart in those situations. God can actually see if we're trying our best to say the right word at the right time. God knows if we are caring and kind at the right time, and yet bold and frank at the right time when it presents itself. And if God knows, then let that be enough. I don't have to worry if you know, right? So many times I've heard people complain, well, they said this and that and they ran them off. Or, well, they didn't say which was needed to be said at that time. Or, I know they were too harsh with that person. Or, they skirted the issue over there. Listen, I can't worry about that. And neither can you. Because we don't know all the ins and outs of a particular situation or circumstance. We may think we do, but we don't. I often don't have all the pieces of the puzzle in regards to your personal evangelism, nor do you have it in regards to mine as well. So we need not worry about what others think and always be concerned about what God thinks, and He can read our hearts. He can know if we're trying to be balanced. He can know if our speech is seasoned with salt at the right time. He can know if our speech is bold when the time is presented to share that portion with them. He can know if the speech is always seems to impart grace to the hearers. He can know the heart. And so I think that's important that we remember that we at least try in our effort to be balanced, to have that right heart before us. You know, there's a number of visitors that we have that come on a regular basis. And, you know, in my own personal life with them, various times I've tried to plant the right seed, to say the right word. Sometimes I turn up the heat a little more, and sometimes I realize it's time to turn down the heat a little bit. And each one has to assess that on their own with what they're saying to those particular individuals as well. And I think that's what Paul is talking about, that we walk in wisdom towards those who are outside and letting our speech be seasoned with salt and with grace as well. But he goes on to say that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Do you realize that the Bible makes it very clear that we are, though, expected to give an answer? That each one ought to know how to answer each one. So there's no choice there. We can't hide from this responsibility and say, I'll let somebody else do that for me. We talked about that in Bible class, right? Aquila and Priscilla didn't say, we'll wait till Paul the preacher comes. No, they recognized their responsibility to answer Apollos. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter 3, verse 15 is a very familiar verse, but it's a timely one at this point in our lesson. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Notice verse 16, having a good conscience. So this talks about the heart, it talks about the conscience, and we ought to be people of conscience, that we recognize, hey, I've got an opportunity, I need to take advantage of the opportunity. Make sure that God is set apart in my heart. I want to do this right for God. So, I need to always be ready to give a defense or an answer to everyone who asks for the reason of the hope that is within. And he said, with meekness and fear. Isn't that interesting? The one thing that often holds people back from giving an answer or being involved in personal evangelism is fear. But he says, don't let that hold you back. Rather, give the answer in the fear. Right? Persevere through the fear. Don't let it paralyze you. Do it with the fear. Don't let it stop you. Go on regardless. That is a great word for us today. Don't let fear stop your answer. I know we might be afraid. And in every opportunity there is difficulty. But in every difficulty there is an opportunity. But you only have so many opportunities because life is not eternal here. And that's why Paul says redeeming the time. You're buying it back. Buying it back. Use the time before it's gone. I heard of a story of the two eggs in the boiling pot of water. And that might ring a bell for some of us as this is a time where there's often a lot of eggs that are boiling in a pot of water. Well, one egg said to the other, we've got to get out of this boiling pot of water or we're going to die in here. And the other said, well, it's nothing to compare to out there. Because once you get out, they bash your head in. So what are we so afraid of regarding personal evangelism? We often want to preserve all of our life, all of our friends, all of our family, and hold this shell of life together. But it's vain. Because either way, you and I don't get out of this alive. And we will give an answer one day. Don't be afraid of man. But rather of God. Be very afraid if we paid men more regard than God. Amen. Jesus, in Revelation chapter 22, as he gave John this great revelation, in verse 8, revealed in Revelation 22, but the cowardly, he says, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We don't want the second death. None of us escape the first one, but we can escape the second. But the cowardly won't, he said. The cowardly won't. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 7, Paul says these words to this young evangelist who would be a teacher of men, and we all ought to be teachers to some regard. And in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, he says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. So where did it come from? It came from the devil, right? Tries to instill fear in our hearts to hold us back from doing what we ought to do and saying what we ought to say. God didn't give us that spirit of fear, but of power. And of love. And of a sound mind. So let him be the fuel that we need. The strength, the energy that we need. And keep the love of God in our hearts. That we might share that with others as well. So we need to take advantage of our opportunities. And to answer. Always with the right attitude. With grace. And with salt. That means we're not trying to rip people's heads off. remember one person once said, this is a fallen away Christian, but they had said, maybe you should just run into a restaurant. They realized the straight and narrow way, and they said, why aren't we just running into restaurants and church buildings and courthouses and just saying, you're all lost and you're all going to hell. Repent. Well, Colossians 4 and verse 6 is why. That's what it says. We should not be doing that at all. That's not wise. That's not reasoned. And it's certainly not answering with grace and with salt. Just to give an answer with grace and salt. Those are words that are compassionate and meek and meaningful. Gracious words never diminish the truth, but rather communicate the truth in love. We speak with grace about grace. You know, John chapter 4 is perhaps one of the greatest illustrations of personal evangelism, of a one-on-one conversation. And we see Jesus do that with a woman by the well. Let's turn there, shall we, in John chapter 4. You'll see his speech seasoned with salt, full of grace. That didn't mean he wouldn't be bold, but he works up to that. Look in John chapter 4, verse 22. He says these words eventually to her. He says, you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation's of the Jews. Jesus didn't start off that way. But he wouldn't hide away from it either. Well, how did he start? In John chapter 4, verse 6, it says, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans, and even rarer with Samaritan women. See, Jesus treated her as an individual, not as a quota to be met. You know, I'll feel better about myself if I just talk to this person over here, because then at least I talk to that person over there. And so we do it with more concern and care about the doing of it than the person themselves. That was never how Jesus operated. You know, that's where the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventists, they often wreck their ship there. They give their pitch, but they can't get off that pitch. Why? Because they're more interested in their pitch than they are in the person. And in studying with that person, or trying to find and search for truth. To them, you are your house number. We have to be careful that we don't fall into that same trap regarding personal evangelism. Jesus looked at this woman and he didn't see a number, but he saw a woman who needed salvation. We have to see the person too. So, verse 10 says, Jesus answered and said to her, listen to this grace and salt. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You see what Jesus is doing? He spoke so as to arouse some interest. That's called planting a seed. That's what he was doing. Planting a seed. He didn't stuff down the truth of who he was from the get-go. He could have, but he didn't. Rather, he planted a seed, a food for thought, so that she would think for herself. Well, you don't have anything to draw water. What is this living water that you're talking about? See, that would keep the conversation going. So don't ever feel bad or that you're not doing the right thing by being so tactful or planting a seed. Jesus did that, and some will bite and some won't. She bit. Verse 12. Are you greater than our father, Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again.
But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. You see, continuing to water that seed that he had just planted in her heart. That this water is special. This water is different. It's not like the water when I drink of and thirst again. It's the dead water. I give you living water. He's talking about spiritual sustenance. The spiritual water that would keep one alive, that would be the satisfaction to one's soul. And so she said in verse 15, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." So you know what Jesus says next? Okay, go call your husband and come here. Jesus knew she had no husband. Jesus knew her marital situation. Jesus knew that she was not living a very morally clean life. But how did he approach that? I'd say with a little bit of tact, wouldn't you? Go call your husband. He knew that she didn't. But that gets her to think. And so he continues to build and to build upon the seed that was planted. And so that ought to be an area or an example that we ought to follow as well. That people see us not as robots trying to meet a quota or to just get people to come in the door here. But rather they see us that we're just human beings that are Christians, trying our best to live the Christian life, loving God and loving fellow man. And so we see in this text that our life first speaks, and that intrigues the person. Then your seed you plant intrigues the person next. And the door is either opened or it is shut. But it is done by them. So in the meantime, you and I need to be preparing how we ought to answer. And I really didn't get a lot of time to develop this particular part of the lesson. Some of us may not have anything to say because we've not studied anything. We've not given ourselves to training for service in the school of faith. We don't know the books of the Bible. We don't know where Chronicles is or that there's two of them. Right? We don't know where the Sermon on the Mount could be found. We don't know that Daniel's found in Daniel. We don't know Acts. Or that we're studying it in Bible class here. Or where it is we are in the Bible class here. We might know the plan of salvation, but maybe we're soon forgetting even that. Maybe that's what holds us back. Spiritual laziness. However, you may be thinking, well, then I'm going to wait till I know it all. No, 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 no. That's just more spiritual laziness. You never will. You never will know it all. But like the old chicken and the egg, which comes first kind of a discussion, your evangelism will help your training, and your training will help your evangelism. So you do them both at the same time without neglecting either one. And I believe God will bless you and I in this effort. So there you have it. How to talk to God about others, and how to talk to others about God. Practical advice for practical living. This, like I said, this is just normal Christian living. We ought to be actively engaged in prayer. Prayer for the preacher. Prayer for the open door. And prayers for one another as we seek to be active in evangelizing this lost and dying world. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, would you consider becoming one? You know, Jesus cared about every soul that he came into contact with. And we see that there. And he thought wisely about how to answer each one. We ought to try that best as well. When it speaks to a great audience, there are so many hearts at so many different levels, at so many different places in their lives. And so I do my best to just preach the word and let the chips fall where they may. Maybe there's someone here tonight, though, that has had their heart touched by the gospel and they realize that they are not a child of God. They've not obeyed the plan of salvation yet. Would you do so? Repent of your sins, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If as a child of God you've fallen away, the Lord also calls you to come back by the teaching of His Word. It pricks our hearts. We say, I've not been speaking with grace or salt. Or, I've not been speaking at all.
And it challenges us to change that so that we might know how to answer each one. That's something that's upon you and upon me. And may God help us to do that. Maybe you need prayers from the saints for that boldness, that courage. And we're here to pray for you. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing? Ready, come to the feast. Lean, for the table now is spread. Ye family.